If you're following along this morning, we'll be in 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, verse 1, going to chapter 19. It's great to see everyone out today. It's great to have the visitors here with us. You're always welcome to come and share with us in worshiping God. And good to look out over the crowd and see everyone in the Boy Scout uniforms. Again, it is Boy Scout Day, and we're glad to kind of sponsor and help support the efforts to have some positive things in this world happen instead of some of the negative things we see. A friend asked the gentleman, how is it that he never got married? He replied, well, I guess I just never met the right woman. I guess I've been looking for the perfect girl. Oh, come on now, the other fellow said. Surely you met at least one girl you wanted to marry. Yeah, there was one girl once. I guess that she was really the only perfect girl I ever met. The only perfect girl, she was right in everything. I really mean that she was perfect for me. Well, why didn't you marry her? Asked his friend. Well, she just happened to be looking for the perfect man. The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked with people. And a yoke is probably something that, unless you lived back in Alvis's day, you wouldn't have known too much about. And a yoke was something that you put on an animal to haul something, and most of the time it was a double yoke with two animals pulling it. Well, someone's not pulling their weight, you feel it. And Jesus said his yoke is easy because he's pulling most of the weight for us. So, we might be shocked to discover that when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that the believer is not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, he never mentions really anything about marriage. A lot of times that's what we use it for, is to, mention people getting married. That's because Paul is speaking about more than just marriage in the context here. He's speaking of any relationship that ties us together with people in a way that it's difficult to remove ourselves from the relationship. In other words, people who don't believe in God, maybe they lead a life that's very worldly, and they like to do things that aren't scripturally good, so to speak, for lack of better words. This can speak of a business relationship. If you got a business partner that's not on the up and up sometimes, that skims money here or cheats his customers there, and it's kind of hard to go against that business partner in that relationship. A close personal relationship, a friendship, can be that. Someone who is always trying to get you to go and do things that aren't really appropriate for a Christian to do, those things can be very trying. And it includes all these relationships that's kind of what we consider binding. Well, in 2 Chronicles 18 provides some insight about just what it's like to be unequally yoked with an ungodly person. Now, King Jehoshaphat of Judah enters into an alliance with King Ahab of Israel. Of course, you have the divided kingdom by then. Israel was not all one Israel. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That's how it is when man gets involved. When God puts something together, he puts it together right. And then once man starts toying and monkeying around with it, then we have this divided kingdom. So these two kings are in alliance. Ahab was an ungodly king and was married to Jezebel, whose very name implies wickedness. You don't see too many people named Jezebel. It's a name applied to someone who is treacherous and evil and not very good, so to speak. Together, Ahab and Jezebel had nearly eradicated all worship of Jehovah in Israel. They were on their way to ridding their lives of what God had to offer. It isn't long after the formation of this alliance between Ahab, he calls on Jehoshaphat to come and assist him in fighting against the armies of Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat agrees, and they prepare for the battle. Now, Jehoshaphat, to this point, had been a godly king, and he asked an interesting question. Is there a prophet of Jehovah that we can inquire of? Now, Jehoshaphat, in the beginning, wants to honor God. He wants to do what God wants to do. He wants to live faithfully. In other words, he's seeking God's blessing and direction. Ahab hems and haws a bit and finally admits that there is one prophet of Jehovah, but Ahab declares, I hate him though, And he never says anything good about me. And it's kind of interesting. If a prophet of God, and for us today, the Bible, if it can't say something good about our lives and the things that we do, we can't be like Ahab and turn our back on it altogether. If God tells me to do something, like they say, if the shoe fits, you'll have to wear it. And if the gospel or the scripture fits, then we have to own up to it. We have to change whether we like it or not. So our first thing here is pay attention to what godly people say about the people you're tying your lives to. What would the Bible say about the things that we do? What would Jesus say about these kind of activities that this person wants us to get into? The reason Micaiah never had anything good to say about Ahab is because Ahab was living a life that was filled with sin and idolatry. He was doing what people do today, doing their own thing, not being encumbered by, you know, religion or tradition or anything like that, but doing whatever they feel like doing, and as long as they're not hurting someone else and everyone's consenting in what they're doing, then it's all right. There's no more sin. There's no more calling into question the activities of people. So that's what Ahab was doing. Not very different from today. Your spiritual leaders and Christian friends should warn you about people who have filled their lives with sin. A mature believer will heed these warnings. It's very tempting to go and pal around and hang around with someone who maybe they're amusing, maybe they're funny, maybe they're just one of these people that everyone likes and we like them too. But we have to understand that if they lead an evil life, if their life is full of sin, then we have to separate ourselves. Who is a better friend to us, as the song says, but Jesus? Who, as in the book of Philippians, left the throne of God, gave up being God to come into the form of a man, and living among us, dirt poor as we can get. You can look out in this world and you can look at the people in Africa and you look at their existence, and that's how Jesus lived. From being God on a throne in heaven with his Father to coming down for our benefit, that's the better friend. When Jehoshaphat and Ahab headed out to battle, Ahab gladly offers the command position to Jehoshaphat. He encourages Jehoshaphat to wear his royal robes, to be surrounded by the banners and trappings of his office. Now, if you know anything about combat and war, if you're an officer, you especially wanted to hide your insignia that was there. You wanted to not have the enemy be able to snipe you out and take out the leaders. But here, Ahab, he puts Jehoshaphat, hey, you're a great guy, Jehoshaphat, and many of you people will do that to you. They'll tell you how great you are, how wonderful you are. They'll put you out in front so that when mischief turns into getting caught, you're the one that gets caught. They're the instigator, but you're the one that faces the troubles there. So Jehoshaphat may have felt proud that Ahab trusted him to lead the army down. But that's until he realized that Ahab had painted a raw bullseye on Jehoshaphat. The enemy army came straight for Jehoshaphat, and he was forced to run for his life. Meanwhile, in an ironic twist, Ahab, dressed like a common soldier, is mortally wounded and bleeds to death in his chariot. Now, God's good at fixing things. And God did something for Jehoshaphat here that he didn't have to. And God does something for you and me that he doesn't have to. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they didn't listen to God. They didn't follow him. In Noah's time, he only found 8 people in the whole world that even thought about him and chose to save him. In Abraham's time, with Lot, you know, Abraham had talked to God, and if you could find just a few people, could you spare the city? And God said, okay, but couldn't even find that number. But the angels went and warned Lot to get out of there with his family because they were going to be destroyed for their iniquity. So God gives us plenty of chances to straighten up our lives, to straighten up, to fly right, and to learn from this book here. And, you know, the book, the Bible, is kind of intimidating. It's kind of thick. But the path to heaven is so short and so easy to learn that, you know, it's not confusing in any way. But to go on into our story here, ungodly people will use you and then let you suffer because they're self-centered. Beware of someone who's self-centered, because you can rest assured they take care of themselves. You know, as caring Christians, we care for others and we extend ourselves out there and we try to help people. And in that, sometimes, you know, we get our faces slapped or something like that because someone abuses that trust and stuff like that. So we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful that we're helping out for the right reasons. Finally, Jehoshaphat manages to return to his home territory. 2 Chronicles 19. And he is met by the prophet Jehu, who declares, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." So, God's wrath was upon Jehoshaphat for the evil he did, but there was some good found on him. And God's wrath comes on his children when they do ungodly things. You know, there's a song that we sing about the worldly being unmolested, how they never suffer any problems or don't seem to, and they seem to be just going on their merry way. Well, that's like if we've ever had friends that the parents didn't discipline them, they were never around, and they lived this wild existence getting into all kind of trouble, and when they grew up, they continued to get in trouble and got in trouble with the law and all this kind of stuff. You know, back then, when their parents weren't doing anything to stop them or discipline them, oh, they thought they had the best parents. But the best parent is the one that guides their child, that disciplines their child, that can see down the road what can happen if someone doesn't listen. And that way, God's children are that way. He will chastise us. He will discipline us. He will call his loved ones back. And in that way, yeah, we're going to have more problems than the world's going to have. The world's abandoned him. And they've given up on him. And they have no need of God. Don't want to even know about it. But God's children, he will guide along the way. How can we expect to avoid God's judgment if we bind and live our lives with people who are constantly violating his laws and commands? How can God judge you ungodly, your ungodly business partner without affecting your share of the business interest? How can God judge your ungodly relationship with someone else and not judge you? It's a very simple thing. You know, we look at the Bible, again, it's real thick, but in one sentence, if you're going to describe the Bible, it's about God's plan of salvation. To save man from himself. From the get-go in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fall, God finds a way. He has a plan. And that's culminated in Jesus. And when Jesus was on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished. The work is finished." Everything we need to have eternal life with God, to restore the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the beginning, is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, by his blood, by his sacrifice, by God dying for you and me, he separated us from Satan. Now, in mythology, the river Styx, and it leads to Hades, the underworld, the darkness, that pagans, a lot of pagans follow. And I often think of that boat there. And here's Satan and all those who rebelled against God. But here's all of us in that same boat. And we all deserve the same punishment. That's why the devil was able to challenge Jesus after he had been in the wilderness for 40 days. He could challenge him because God cannot punish him without punishing the whole world until Jesus died on that cross. And when Jesus died on that cross, all those who accept and follow him, and follow, you know, obey him, obey his commands, are plucked out of that boat that's headed down there. And Satan can be bound, as the book of Revelation tells us. Until that time, a just God cannot do that. It would be like punishing a judge standing up in court and you know, say you get life in prison for murdering somebody and giving the next murderer that comes up, well, I'll give you a few years. Or I'll let you go. It's unequal justice, and God is perfect in every way. So God has to have that plan to separate us from these bad people. And God doesn't want us in our relationships today to be equally yoked or yoked in such a way that we're doing the same bad things with those people. You know, it's like if a neighbor's child came over and they were undisciplined and unruly and they played with your child, and today they get into some serious trouble, some mischief. You discover it. Doesn't your responsibility to discipline begin with your own child, not the neighbor's child? I mean, you can't discipline the neighbor's child. I mean, you can let them know what they did, but that discipline should be up to them, and unfortunately that doesn't happen a whole lot. But we discipline our own child, and God is going to discipline us as His children. So it begins with us first. We need to think in our lives, have we ignored wise spiritual counsel and entered into some binding relationship that is displeasing to God? I'm not saying that we have. I don't know what your relationships are. But each of us on an individual basis has to decide in our own lives what the relationships we have, and are they good or are they bad? Does this person and their activities bring us down and separate us from God, or do they help build up those? So, we have to remember these things. We have to keep that in mind if we're going to live a life that is centrally themed on God. Again, who is our best friend? Jesus Christ. Because He didn't have to come and do this. He didn't have to come and save us. John says, from before the foundation of the world, He knew these things were going to happen. And yet He created us. And yet He made this knowing what it would cost. And Jesus didn't go to the cross easy. He prayed if there was any other way to change this, that it happened. Sweat drops heavy like blood poured from His head as He faced the torture, the humiliation that He faced. All the while thinking, I don't really have to go through this. I'm God. I didn't commit these sins. They did. But He loved us enough to do that. Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Just as I have kept the commandments of My Father. We learn that in Matthew. Those are the things that are central. When you think about who's your best friend, when you think about who's your closest, when you think about who can lift you up, then think of Jesus. You know, I can't come up with a plan. I don't have a scheme. I don't have any kind of way to save myself, and I can't give you a plan to save yourself. But I do know one person who can, and that's Jesus Christ. What He did there, when He was up there and said, it is finished. That's all you need. All you need is the blood of Christ. All you need is what His apostles taught us. There's no prophets after this. There's nothing there because this is complete. And Jesus told us that. His apostles told us that. You know, they had 12 apostles. Judas fell. The apostles themselves drew lots to appoint the extra apostle. And Jesus Himself met Paul, who was at the time Saul, and persecuted the church. He met him on the way to Damascus and changed his life. That's God's apostles. And from this word here, from what we have with the Holy Spirit gave to them, is our complete picture that we need this morning. Nothing else to this. No doctrine, no, you know, additional anything beyond this. And God couldn't have made it more simple for us to enter into that kingdom. To enter into the rest, to know that on the judgment day, that when the book of life is open, that when He gets down to our name, if we've obeyed Him and followed Him, that He's going to look and see the blood of Christ on that page, And God is going to say, go, my good and faithful servant. And we're not going to have to see all the good and the bad that we've done. You know, when we get older, you know, we don't forget our mistakes. We remember those mistakes we made in our life. Those relationships that we tore apart out of jealousy and other things. The things we did that weren't too good. The sins we committed. And all of those things are going to be read out for those who don't follow God on Judgment Day. And they're going to have to hear all the awful things that they did. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be able to take it back. Now, young people, they haven't made too many mistakes yet, so they don't think too much of that. But when we get older, we have our regrets. We have our misgivings. But that's all covered by the blood of Christ. I don't know what a greater gift we could have with the blood of Christ, but that we obey Him in that. And it's very simple. You know, I can tell you to walk through a door, and you know how to walk through a door. I mean, you can turn the knob and walk through that door and everything and you know, close it back, hopefully. If we didn't close the door, our mother always said, what's wrong with you? Were you raised in a barn? Or something like that. But we know how to walk through a door, and it's as simple as that. If you look in Acts 2, when Peter was preaching to the people, and he told them, now this is the crowd. They were out there. And they were all, this is what bad company can do. They joined in that great throng that said, let go of the murderer. Let's crucify Jesus, the innocent man who did nothing. And they participated in that. And when Peter called them into question on that and said, you are the one, you crucified the Lord, the Savior. You crucified Christ. And they were struck in their heart. And they were sad. And he said, well, what do we need to do? In simple words, he said, you need to repent. You need to change your life. And be baptized. That was it. Now, after you enter into the kingdom of heaven, there's a lifetime of study because there's some difficult things, kind of hard to understand. But if you're going to get into the kingdom of God, it's as easy as falling off a log almost. It's that easy. That's all He requires of us. And you can trust that everything we need is in this Bible here. All the letters written by the apostles and their teachings, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everything that is good for life. It's in this book here. And that's what He calls us to do. So, what's our relationship with others this morning? A good relationship? Do they build us up? Do they tear us down? And what's our relationship with God and Jesus? Is it good or is it bad? When Jan Paderewski was to leave his native Poland to play his first recital in London, he asked an influential friend of his to give him a letter introducing him to the leading figures in Britain's musical world. So, this is a person of worldwide notoriety in the musical world that he got a letter that he introduced him and asked him if he might be of assistance if things would go amiss. So, he handed him the letter in a sealed envelope, hoped that everything would proceed smoothly and he wouldn't have to use it. He didn't have to use it. His debut was a success and no snags developed, and he was welcomed into the musical world for his talents. And some years later, when he was going through his papers, he came upon the letter and opened it. This is what his supposed friend had written. This will introduce Jan Paderewski, who plays the piano, for which he demonstrates no conspicuous talent. So, you know, we may think we have a friend. They may not be that good. And we may have friends that are dear and near to us and lift us up. I know one friend this morning that can lift you up. I know one that can take you to heaven. And I know one that can wipe away all our tears, wipe away all the problems when we get to heaven. Now, the Christian life, again, is not paved with gold. There's a lot of gravel for our bare feet to walk on in the Christian life. But there's one thing that each time we stumble and fall and hurt ourselves is that Jesus is there to pick us up, that we're His child. And we can be that today. And we can be restored to Him today if we've fallen away. He waits for us, and all of heaven cheers and sings and praises when someone is saved and when someone comes back to Him. You know, there's a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." There's no better friend that we can have than that in our lives. No better companion to help us walk in this life. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing song invitations?